Good singing tonight. On that one song, I thought I had revisited the Southland. A little bit toe-tapping going on right there. That was good. Romans chapter 9, 27 to 29 tonight. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work, capital H, God will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. Father, tonight we thank you for another little taste of the depth that we're plunging concerning Paul's argument that is directed towards the thought that we should not think that Israel is done in the program of God any more than we should think that you're done with us being here tonight. That your will and word is clear on these matters, that you indeed know what you promised, to whom you promised it, and you indeed know when and how those promises would be fulfilled. We pray tonight that you would open the minds of our understanding to grab a hold of where we are in the text and to be able to appropriate the truth that comes tonight from the Old Testament text of Isaiah. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The local hospital called Metro was quite happy about their newfound relationship with the University of Michigan. And so about a year ago, they hung a great big huge banner on Metro Hospital out off M6, advertising the fact that they had an official relationship with the U of M. I don't know if you saw that or not, but in our goings around and visitations and things, we saw that often. There's a report on the news this last week that when they took that banner down, it only had planned to be up for a short period of time, a discussion was had among the board of directors at Metro Hospital about the fact that they have this idea of repurposing and recycling plan. And I don't know if you caught this news item, but they took that big, huge outdoor poster, that outdoor banner, and they cut it up in blanket-sized pieces. And then, indeed, they sewed that banner to some better feel-good material. And then they gave a number of blankets, I can't remember how many, but they gave those blankets with a part of the University of Michigan poster on one side and the soft, fuzzy stuff on the other side. They welded those two things together and they handed them out through Mail Trotter Mission. And there's a number of homeless people that are sleeping under the U of M sign. I wondered what some of our Spartan fans thought about that, but nonetheless, that is indeed what happened. I suppose that is one way that you can connect to this idea of the word remnant. Of course, personally, I always think, when I think of the word, the sewing term remnant, I think about Sherry and her quilting. She doesn't enjoy quilting. She doesn't do it for fun, never has, never will. But she made a commitment at the time in which our sons were married to make each of them a quilt in light of their marriage, and then she committed herself to seven quilts, only seven quilts. I'll never have a quilt. In fact, Sherry and I will never have a quilt, but she committed herself to seven quilts, of which she makes approximately one a year, and has so that each one of the grandchildren can have a quilt made by Grandma. Five out of seven are done. All but one of the five are stored in the upstairs of the parsonage, because there's coming a day of revealing when all of that will be done. But in the meantime, only one has been given to this particular moment. And so all the other quilts are upstairs. When the grandkids come, they get to use their quilt, but they don't get it until, I've never quite figured out when that's coming. But nonetheless, it's going to be a big deal. But nonetheless, those are highly, highly invested in and prized pieces of material. Can you imagine, and I say it from the safety of this side of the pulpit, can you imagine me getting a pair of scissors and thinking to myself, you know, a little corner off one of those quilts would look so good in my office. And I think I'll just cut a little piece out. I tell you honestly, that would be my last act as a pastor of this church if I were to do such a foolish, foolish thing. But that's what God is doing. God is cutting out for himself a people to whom all the promises that he made to the people of Israel shall come to bear in fulfillment. And the people, the small part of that remnant, is the focus of our attention tonight in Romans chapter 9, 27 to 29. By now you know the point that Romans 9 to 11 is making is very simple, and indeed is connected to an elaborate presentation of theology to make the point. And it's in the presentation that we plunge the depths of understanding and expression. But the point that is being made is very simple. Tonight we're looking at Isaiah's prophecy in relationship to that point concerning the nation of Israel. God has not abandoned his promise to the Jewish nation. God knows what he promised, to whom he promised it, and when and how it shall come to fulfillment. In making his point, the apostle confronts the fact, leading us to the opportunity to be reminded that God is glorified by the salvation of some people and the condemnation of others. By condemnation of sinners, the righteousness and the justice of God are put on display for eternity. By mercy to sinners, the love and compassion of God are put on display for all eternity. This is the truth of the text. And by the way, that's the truth of the cross. When you and I think about the cross of Christ, you and I think about it as wonderful. We sing the old rugged cross with a heart sense of engagement. But I remind you that that was a terrible day for the Lord Jesus as he bore in his body our sins on the tree. If you want to understand the wrath of God, think about the cross. And yet in the same token, if you want to think about the love of God and the grace of God, think about the cross. In that single instrument of crucifixion, you have the worst possible thing happening at the same time as the best possible thing happening. And so God knows how to bring condemnation and salvation together in a moment, like he did at the cross. So that he puts on display, as it were, the far-reaching blessedness of his character, even as we've been singing about Sunday after Sunday in recent weeks. This is why that I copied for you the statement from Ligonier Ministries concerning the fact that God's election to salvation and his reprobation to punishment are parallel but not equivalent. God actively saves some, but simply passes over others in regards to their condemnation as sinners. This was the fact of the matter in the past, when God's emphasis in the Old Testament era was primarily upon Israel as a nation. And so if we look in the Bible for, we'll call them saved people, for lack of a better term, God's people. In the Old Testament, we would look primarily among those that are a part of the seed of Abraham, the loins of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. But we know that not all those that were physical descendants were in true God's people, because they were not necessarily all marked by a sense of heart in the Lord. And we also know that there was a sprinkling of Gentiles in that period. There was people before the period, like Job, and there was people after the period of the law, like Rahab and Ruth, Gentiles They're few in number in the Old Testament era, but nonetheless, there's a few of them there that came to embrace with the wholeness of their heart the God of salvation. And so when we think upon the bringing together of condemnation and salvation in the plan of God, Old Testament, we see a number of Jewish people that are embracing God by faith, and we see a few Gentiles. We call that stage one, the workings of God in the past. Of course, that same truth of condemnation and salvation brought together is the fact of the matter in God's eschatological program, his ecclesiological program, or his program in the church, that continues today. Only there's been somewhat a reversal in regards to emphasis, because in this age of the church, many Gentiles have come to the Lord and are coming to the Lord, along with a few Jewish people. And so the pattern of salvation during this second stage of God's program on earth is a little bit different than the past as to who it is that is experiencing God's salvation. But nonetheless, the pattern is much the same. And then, of course, that is going to be the pattern and the case of the matter at the point of God's consummation of his program for earth, when in the days ahead, God picks back up an emphasis upon the nation of Israel, as we've talked about, relative to the tribulation period and those 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and many Jews and Gentiles will indeed be saved. And of course, that ultimately becomes that little outline of God's working in the past, God's saving work in the present, God's saving work in the future. That little outline helps us to digest the things that we are learning and studying together in Romans chapter 9 through 11. Paul cites in our text tonight scriptural proof of God's eternal plan and activity by quoting Isaiah. Formerly, last week, we looked at his quoting of Hosea. Hosea was the first prophet quoted in support of these propositions from verses 25 and 26. Israel's judgment for their idolatry was forecast along with the restatement of promise to the Jewish nation for days ahead. We worked that last week. God told the prophet Hosea, name one of your kids Lo-Ruhamah. Name your other kid Lo-Ami. Because indeed Israel in that day is coming to a stage of no more mercy and no more the people. And yet, after saying that, Hosea 1:10 says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So Hosea not only forecasts that there was coming a time in which God would let go of his use of Israel because of their sinfulness, but then there would be a time when God would return to that program with the nation of Israel. And of course, that statement too helps to affirm some of the concepts of time that we've delineated in past, present, and future senses. Tonight, we're continuing in that line of thinking by considering the quoted material from the prophet Isaiah in verses 27 to 29. Isaiah 10, 22, and 23 is first quoted. Starting in verse 27, Paul revisits the remnant principle concerning Israel. And it's very interesting what he says in that quote. He says, Isaiah, or Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now just think about this. That's a unique connection, because the last verse that we studied last week from Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10 said that even though God is saying to Israel for a time, no people, even though God is saying to the nation of Israel, no mercy for a time, because of their sinfulness before the Lord, Hosea said that Israel is going to continue to survive. They're going to be numbered like the sand of the sea. That is the prophecy. They will number as the sand of the sea, and indeed, the Lord will save them. Well, interesting, Isaiah uses the same vernacular, but in a very different way. He says, yeah, they will be numbered as the sand of the sea, but don't think just because there's a lot of Jewish people around that that means that it will involve all of those Jewish people that indeed are around in that coming day. For Isaiah said, a remnant shall be saved. A piece of that nation shall come to be saved, as it were. Isaiah, of course, was personally pained and grieved to lift his voice in truth against his own people 700 years before the advent of Christ. Verse 27, the word crieth means to croak like a frog, or to lament like you might do at a funeral. Isaiah's lamentation is indicated by the word. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Isaiah lamented the sad and sinful state of the nation in his own day. But he also, of course, raised the truth in hope that in and among the Jewish nation, there would be, by nature of God's promise, a remnant. The remnant principle is once again introduced. And so, as you've heard me say it so often, in the context of the Old Testament, there's this big entity, this big sphere that we would call Israel, and then there's this little sphere that we would call true Israel. And likewise, by way of application, you've heard me do this many times, there's this big thing that is called Christian church, and then there's this little thing that is called Christian church. You do not have any problem tonight agreeing with me that the vast majority of people that are a part of a Christian church in the world do not know the Lord. The vast majority of Christian people are not. So when you and I are told in the Bible that condemnation and salvation are going to work together in the program of God to glorify God, boy, you and I can believe that. Because indeed, indeed, there's a lot more people in this world that profess something of Christ that have no reality of personal salvation whatsoever. And we just pray for each other and for each other's families that it stays real with us. Amen? Because we're only, you know, a few family members away, a few people away from the aspect of losing the grip of reality of the truth of Christ in and among our own families. The word remnant is found numerous times, of course, in the Old Testament, as it's found here in quoting in Romans chapter 9. In the Old Testament, the word remnant usually doesn't refer to the things we're talking about tonight. Most of the references to the word remnant in the Old Testament, refers to the survivors of a military campaign. So one group goes in a war against another group, and there's a vast loss of life, as there often is in a war, and the people that are saved, physically survive the battle, are called a remnant. But in light of the numerous references to remnant throughout the Bible, there are 20 occasions in the Old Testament where the word remnant is used to speak of God's elective choice. The remnant is speaking about God's elective choice of a people to whom he will fulfill the promises made. In six prophecies of Isaiah, the word remnant is used for those in Israel that are saved and are appointed to receive the blessings of God's new covenant. Further, in Romans 9 and verse 28, Paul goes on quoting from Isaiah 10 and tells us that God will finish the work. I love that phrase, God will finish the work, because it is indeed a phrase of interest and profundity that is beyond real comprehension. It says that God will finish the work. And you know the Greek word for work very, very, very well. When I tell you, say, really? You know the Greek word for the word work here. And it is almost never translated work, although in a couple of places it is very important and appropriate that it is translated work. Here you have a statement concerning the remnant that will be saved, and it says, for God will finish the work. The word, the Greek word behind the word work in verse 28 is the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word, 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 John 1:1, to be preached Easter Sunday, by the way. Word is usually the translation of the term logos, but in this case, it's translated by the word work, because it's connected to the previous verse and the concept of remnant. The work of this elective choice of a people for God, who are Jewish, upon whom all of the promises of God to the Jewish nation will be fulfilled, is in view and stated here by that beautifully blessed word, logos. God will finish his word. God will finish his work. Nothing of God's word, nothing of God's work will fall away or be cast to the wayside. God will get it done. Further, verse 28 talks about the fact that there is going to be a shortcut in righteousness and cause a short work that will make the Lord to stand, or that the Lord will cause this thing to be. God will preserve a remnant of Jewish people in order to fulfill his promise to the Jewish nation. I would just quickly remind you of Elijah, who thought once upon a time that he was the only true blue Israeli left on the earth. When indeed, after God opened his eyes, he saw that God had preserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So Isaiah prophesied, and Paul quotes Isaiah as to the truth that God will preserve a Jewish remnant to enjoy his every promise made to the Jewish nation. Now, the cutting it short business and the short work business of verse 28 is very, very interesting. First of all, the word is interesting. Soon tempno. Now, we have a similar word in the very familiar verse that all the Awana people know. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Orthno tempno. Rightly dividing, correctly cutting straight the word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. But here, the word soon tempo is talking about cutting something in pieces. And it is built upon, again, the word remnant. The remnant is a piece. It's a piece of the cloth. And here you have that God is going to finish his work. He's going to finish his word, and the cut it short in righteousness business and the cause a short work of it business that is related there in verse 28 refers to the enactment of this matter to full completion in God's own characteristic righteousness. In righteousness, God will save whom he saves and condemn whom he condemns. In righteousness, that takes place. And so Isaiah 10 is the source of Paul's quote, again making that point, the overriding point, that it's just foolish for you and I to think that that God is done with the Jewish people or done with the Jewish nation, or thinking that somehow we have replaced or supplanted the Jewish nation as to the promises of God made to them. I know the little song. I used to sing it when I was in Sunday school as a boy. Every promise in the book is mine. It's a neat little song. It just isn't true. There are promises in the Bible that absolutely are mine in the Lord. But there's promises in the Bible that God never made me. Our teens have just walked through that in such a dramatic fashion in the study of Deuteronomy and the Shema. You know, God never promised me that if I decide I'm going to take up farming, that I will always have agricultural success. Now, if he did, I'd farm. who would want to do it if you were guaranteed success? But the reality is the fact is that that's exactly what God promised Israel. God promised Israel that if they indeed walk with the Lord, honored the principle of Shema, the Lord our God is one, if they knew it, if they did it, if they taught that to their children, that then they would always have weather that would be conducive to good crop production. God promised them that. Well, that's no promise for any farmer today, even a Christian farmer today. We cannot just pick and choose the promises of God that we want to be fulfilled in us. We have to look at those promises that God has made to us. As we've been saying again and again and again, God knows what he promised. He knows to whom he promised it. And he knows when and how it's going to be fulfilled. And so we should not quickly write off Israel, is the point that's being made in a very elaborate way, last week by Hosea, tonight by Isaiah. But the point being the fact is, don't count Israel out. God has a plan for them. God has a word for them, and he's going to finish that work. He's going to finish that word, and he's going to do so in righteousness. Nobody, after they see what God has done, is going to say, well, you know, God really didn't fulfill what he said to the nation of Israel. Nobody will say that once they see exactly what God is going to do. And that's the essence of the emphasis that Paul was making here towards the end of Romans chapter 9. Then Paul in verse 29 gives to us a quote of Isaiah 1:9. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma, and been made like unto Gomorrah. I'd like us to see that in the Old Testament rendering of the source. Isaiah chapter 1, if you'd go with me there for just a few moments. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Isaiah the prophet said, Isaiah 1:9, except the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, of hosts, Sabaoth, has nothing to do with the Sabbath. Sabaoth is a translation of the idea of host, and Lord of hosts means Lord of armies. As we briefly mentioned yesterday in our angel class, Doctrine of Angel class on Saturday, that there are heavenly hosts, physical and spiritual. The host of heaven, physical, are things like sun, moon, stars. The host of heaven, spiritual, are things like angels. And of course, now, my mother. Because when a believer dies and their body is buried in the ground, the spiritual reality is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so there are people that I love and people that you love that have gone on before us that are part now of the heavenly host. Think of that. It's kind of a unique thought on of its own. But here you have Isaiah referencing the Lord of hosts. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us, and the us, of course, would be the Jewish nation, except the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, had left unto us, the Jewish nation, a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. What's Isaiah saying? Isaiah's saying, what do you remember about the storyline of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you remember the fact that they were a sinful city group, twin cities, the sick twin cities, and that God warned them, Abraham, of course, dickered with God over not destroying the cities completely. And ultimately, Abraham was informed to the fact that there weren't even 10 people in those two metropolitan areas that were in fact righteous people and loving the Lord and responding to the Lord. And so God's judgment was absolutely justified. And out of heaven there came fire and brimstone. And so today you can certainly read about Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible, but you can't go visit there. They're not even really sure exactly where those cities are. There's some good archaeological guesses, but that's all they are, because literally there's nothing left. They are nada, gone, done. They are brought to nothing. They no longer exist, because those cities were absolutely wiped out by the judgment of God. Look again now at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we, the nation of Israel, should have been like or as Sodom. Nothing. Wiped out. Gone. No longer in existence. And he goes on to strengthen it by saying, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. No longer able to visit, no longer able to find that people, no longer able to stay in the hotel in downtown Sodom. There isn't any. Doesn't exist. Why? Because the judgment of God was so thorough upon those cities that they were absolutely wiped out. And so Isaiah is saying in his prophecy, right at the very beginning of his prophecy, chapter 1 and verse 9, that if it wasn't for God's action in securing a remnant, there wouldn't be anybody saved. And so listen now, and please don't get this part of the quiz wrong. Who among us deserves glory for the fact that you are the Lord? Answer, only God. You can say of your own soul, except the Lord had dealt with me as he's dealt with me, I would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, you know that if God gave to you what you deserve from a thrice holy God, you would not make it. You are what you are by the grace of God alone. And that's why God's people, returning back to the thought of this morning in Psalm 107, that's why God's people ought not have a hard time when they come together on the Lord's Day praising God. If God's people are thinking right, they recognize that there isn't anything of merit, there isn't anything of deserving, there isn't anything on my part that has caused God to bring into my life what he's brought into my life. All I can say is, thank God, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And God gets the credit for you and I being here tonight. We don't even take credit for ourselves. And so Paul quotes Isaiah's sober, hopeful reality. Here's God's prophet saying, if God dealt with us apart from his plan, apart from his grace, apart from the remnant. If God dealt with us apart from that blessed remnant, we would be as Sodom and Gomorrah. But the truth is, remnant. The truth is, God saves. And the truth is, God is still saving, or you and I wouldn't be here tonight. And so it's exciting to be a part of the program of God and see what God is doing in the context of this matter. The remnant principle has been fulfilled historically, as Isaiah gave it in his generation, as some Jewish exiles returned to the land of promise in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I know tonight, you know, I try not to always comment when the song is a little bit, you know, edgy and off. But, you know, I smiled tonight. My foot was tapping tonight when we sang, "I Will Understand It Better By and By." When you sang about the fact that you would soon cross the verge of Jordan, which is a picture of death, that you would soon cross the verge of Jordan and then enter into the land of promise. But you will never die and go to Israel. I'm sorry, that's not happening. That is not what our expectation is. And again, as I've told you many times before, and our teens, if I didn't say this tonight, our teens would know that I just holding back on you. But the promises of God to Israel are about a land. The promises of God to us are about a life. And we have already entered into the life. By nature of our faith, we are indeed in Christ. We are not people that hope to be in Christ. We are people that this very night are in the spiritual equivalent of Canaan land. We are in our spiritual equivalent of the land of promise, positioned in Christ. But in the day of Isaiah, there was a partial fulfillment of this remnant principle when Ezra and Nehemiah were involved in the aspect of a remnant of people that returned to the land of Israel after days of exile. But the fullness, Paul is telling us back in Romans chapter 9, 27 to 29, the fullness of the things promised by Isaiah has never yet been fulfilled, nor are they being fulfilled today. The reason that Paul is forwarding the remnant principle again in the New Testament text of Romans chapter 9 and quoting Isaiah is because Paul knows that in his day, to his own heartbreak, Israel as a nation was not saved. He knows that very few, as to number, of Jewish people in his day are coming to the Lord. And so he writes of this remnant principle so that we would understand that that great promise of God made through Isaiah in the Old Testament and rearticulated here by the Apostle Paul in this New Testament text looks forward to a coming day when indeed God will fulfill his promise of a group of people in Israel that are Israel, truly Israel, saved Israel, and upon that nation, God will bring every single promise made to them in perfect fulfillment. He knows what he promised, he knows to whom he promised it, he knows when and how it's going to be fulfilled. And so then Paul speaks of, in verse 29, he goes on to say, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. One more thought there, left to us a seed. God will preserve a Jewish seed when the time has come for his execution of promise. And of course, that confirms for us tonight the thinking that we introduced previously concerning what we call stage three. In reference to God's program for the nation of Israel ahead. Now, in the meantime, tonight I leave you as the hour closes with three quick application points for you and for me. In this section of God's Word, you and I see from the Scriptures again that every word of God will be fulfilled and that we are wise to apply our hearts to that truth, namely that God will fulfill every promised thing. Not only does it bring a sense of starch to us in the soul, because we can be confident that what God has promised us will come to pass, but what God has promised Israel will come to pass. No promise of God will fall by the wayside. There's an application point for me, for you, in that this week. Secondly, salvation, whether you're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, salvation is a marvel and a miracle. You ask God's people today, have you seen any miracles lately? And most people say, no. And yet, if you have recently heard of somebody putting their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and God moving an individual from darkness to light, from death unto life, I got news for you. That's a miracle. People can't get saved just because they want to. They get saved because God saves. He rescues. Salvation is a marvel. Your salvation is a marvel. Salvation is a miracle. Your salvation is a miracle by the grace of God, and none of us should take that for granted. And thirdly, as surely as there is a glorious future ahead for us, the Lord's church. I mean, honestly, it's just terribly exciting to think about what the Lord has promised his church ahead. I tell you that there is a definite and distinctive glorious future ahead for the nation of Israel. And you and I ought to be careful to honor that principle and to pay attention to it as it unfolds in the context of Scripture. Believe me when I tell you that everything we've studied so far in Romans chapter 9 will really help us in Romans 10, and then will really help us in Romans 11 as we continue to see the apostles' point, namely that God knows what he promised. He knows to whom he promised it, and he knows when and how he's going to bring it to fulfillment. Father, tonight we thank you for the truth and verity that exist in you. We sang tonight about your knowledge and your power. We've preached tonight about your knowledge and your power. And we rejoice in the unique opportunity that is ours to gain a refreshed perspective of ourselves and our own salvation, even as we think upon the aspect of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Lord, there's a very real sense tonight in which this congregation represents something of a church remnant. For certainly not all that is called church in the world today is yours. And yet we are numbered among those that know Christ as Savior, those that have been born again, those that have been baptized of the Spirit long before we were baptized in the waters of testimony. We are part of a remnant to whom the promises of God, your promises to us in the church, shall be absolutely fulfilled. May we continue to recognize the blessedness and the specificity of the Scriptures concerning this matter of people and promise. May we rejoice and be glad in you, our God. We pray tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need.